Let's together then turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And we can read from verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing again to that reading of his holy word. In preparation, and as we remember our Lord's death, I want us to look at this passage, and I want to break it up into looking at the mocking of Jesus, and I want to see the darkness that came upon Jesus, and then I want to see the confession made by one who observed how he died and what he cried. So this morning, I remember coming across an interview by a man called, or someone interviewed by the name Kingsley Amis. Sir Kingsley Amis, he was a Booker Prize winner, a moralist, a critic, a poet, and one of supposedly Britain's foremost writers. He died back in 1995. But he wrote in the Telegraph. I read this from someone else rather than read the Telegraph. I come from Harris. "One of the Christianity's greatest advantages is that it offers an explanation for sin. I haven't got one," he said. "I believe that the decline in Christian belief is the greatest tragedy in Britain in the last 100 years. Because it held society together and satisfied people's aspirations. It gave them answers to things. It got one enormous thing right: original sin." Just like Amos's time, that's not a popular word, sin. But he said, Christianity got one enormous thing right, that is original sin. "But one of the greatest benefits of organized religion is you can be forgiven your sins, which must be a wonderful thing." The interviewer said Kingsley put his head in his hands and paused for a long time, and then confirmed, "I carry my sins around with me. There is nobody there to forgive them. What a tragedy," someone said, "that Kingsley never realized that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because there someone else, that's Jesus, carried our sins. Not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world." A cloud of darkness fell. A cry of dereliction was heard: my God, why have you forsaken me?" I think it's so important to read scripture well, especially when you're reading it in public. And I didn't do that great of a job this morning, I have to say. But how do you utter these words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I can't get there. Was it a scream? Was it a whisper? Was it a sigh? This is the only time in the history of the Lord that the Father turned his back on him. No sign of the angels. The angels were always there at the most important aspects of his ministry, at his birth and his baptism, even on his way to the cross in Gethsemane. There was at least one. They were there at the resurrection, but here at the cross, heaven turned his back. So let's see why. Well, what we see first is the mocking. Look at that in verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, twisted together a crown of thorns, and set it on him. And they began to call out, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now paint the picture. This is the one that is dying naked on a cross. This is the one that you profess to know as your Lord and Savior. They're mocking him. They're ridiculing him. They're making fun of him. The soldiers mocked him. At verse 24, we're told that he's stripped naked. He's being crucified. The clothes are ripped off him and they are laughing at him. Then there's this ironic sign above his head. The King of the Jews. Now, what's he doing? If he's the King of the Jews, what's he doing on a cross? They placed that on top of him because he said he was the King of the Jews, but for them, they didn't believe him. Passers-by insulted him. The religious leaders mocked him. And the two that were dying with him, they even had time to mock him. If you are who you say you are, get us out of here. One had his eyes open and eventually cried, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And he said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What does this mocking tell us? Well, they hate his claims. Why did they mock him? Was it for his teaching? No one spoke like this one. Was it his miracles? The disciples stood still on the boat and said, "Who is this that even the wind listens?" Was it that he cared for the poor? Was it that he gave the sight to the blind, the lame were able to walk, the deaf were able to hear? Why were they mocking him? It was because of his claims. You can't sit here and just like Jesus. You see, he was crucified. He was mocked because of who he said he was. In John, he tells us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There are no different ways to heaven. He said, "I am the only way. Every other way is a sham, is a lie." People don't like to hear that. You can't just like Jesus. You will either worship him or you'll hate him. The Lord is my shepherd, we spoke on briefly last night. Well, if the Lord is not your shepherd, someone else is. And at the very least, if he's not your shepherd, you're leading your own life. You're guiding. You're making the decision. You are Lord on the throne of your heart. But when you see Jesus as who he says he is, he is the only way to the Father. You don't get there by good works. You don't get there by sitting at the Lord's table. You get there when you acknowledge who he is. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There's a wonderful hymn where the thought says, lay down your deadly doing down. Galatians chapter 3 speaks about the Christian who forgets that it is by grace that we've been saved. And what we do is we fall back again to our works. And then when we realize that we're not what we want to be, we forget that is not by our works, but by grace alone. So the Lord brings us to the cross to remind us, Lord, to remind us, I died for you. Why was he mocked? Because they hated his claims. The gospel is that you're more sinful than you can ever think. And the most mature Christian here will realize that maybe for a while you've known that you're a sinner, but you're now beginning to understand how much of a sinner you are. But in turn, you've known that Jesus is a wonderful Savior, but now you're beginning to understand what a wonderful Savior he is. My wife's been married to me for 24 years. 24 years ago, she said, I do. When the minister said, will you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? She said, I do. I was quite chuffed. But she told me yesterday she loves me. That's more amazing. She knows me much better today than she did 24 years ago, and she still loves me. That's just a picture of the Lord's love for you. He didn't go into a relationship with you with his eyes blind. He knew what you were like. You were the ones that he saw as he looked out and wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Fiona and I in Leverborough. He's weeping over people in Dunfermline. Because just like is his day today, there are people out there, maybe people in here, they are like sheep without a shepherd. He wept and he prayed. And some of you are the answer to that prayer. Send out laborers into the harvest field because they are white for harvest. But why else did they mock him? Well, he looked so weak. He's naked. You see, the cross wasn't up there. The cross would have just been about this height. Now, women, when they were crucified with their faces facing into the wood because they thought it was bad enough to be crucified, but to see people see you die, look into your eyes was something that they didn't want the disgrace on a woman. So Jesus would have been that high maybe. So the passers-by could actually look in his eyes and spit in his face and slap his face, poke him in his eye, hit him in his side, and maybe just to be funny, tickle his feet. And people thought, oh, he's too weak. They didn't understand Isaiah 53. He's a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. You see, they cried, come on down. If you are who you say you are, if you're so great, come down. But he showed his greatness. Not by coming down, but by staying where he was. What kept him on the cross? What kept him on the cross? Well, if you're like me, some of you might like Max Lucado. What kept him on the cross? Sunday night, I would have got an answer. Most people will answer Well, some, it's the nails. We're just about to do a Christmas program at the schools in the next few days, in fact, next week. So at Easter time, one wee girl placed Jesus on the cross. And do you know how she kept him on the cross? Not with nails, not with big, horrible nails, but with blue tack. And I think that little girl had tremendous understanding. You see, she loved Jesus. And the thought of driving nails into his hands, she just couldn't comprehend it. How could anyone do that? So what kept him there? Well, it was his love for you and for me that left him there. But what else kept him there? Couldn't Jesus have just stopped them with a flex of the bicep, with a clench of the fist? He could have resisted. Isn't this not the same hand that stilled the sea, that summoned the dead? What kept him there? He didn't clench his fist. He didn't abandon the moment. The mallets came down. The bang was heard on the nails. And the blood began to flow. What was there? The hammers were there. The nails were there. The soldiers' hands were there. But there was something else. Between his hand and the wood, there was a list. A long list. So when he turned his hand, he saw a list. A list of my mistakes. A list of my lust, of my lies, my greed, my prodigal years. A list of all my bad decisions of last year, my bad attitudes of last week. In broad daylight, all heaven to see was a list of all my mistakes. It was love that kept him there. But not just love. It was my sins that kept him there. So Jesus there was mocked. He was there mocked for his claims. He was mocked because of his weakness. But when we see him there, we see his heart. You see, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 2 that one day Jesus will laugh at his enemies. At this time, his enemies are laughing at him. But one day, Jesus will laugh. He is the suffering servant. He is fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah 53 we know so well. Bruised for our iniquities, crushed for our sins, despised and rejected. But Isaiah 56 tells us the prophecy, I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. The mocking shows our heart. It was my sins that crucified him. You will either love him or hate him today. Is he your Lord or not? Look at him being mocked. Look at how he reacted to it. And see then what happened in verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." At the sixth hour, as he was being crucified, darkness came over the whole land. What is this darkness telling us? Well, if you go back to the beginning of Genesis, you'll find Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." 1:2, you'll have, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep." If you want to know what 1:0 was, before God created the heavens and the earth, there was darkness. There was nothing. There was chaos. So when the darkness fell on the whole world, when the darkness fell on Jesus, it was God withdrawing himself from the scene. And when darkness comes in the Bible, it's a picture of spiritual darkness. So that if you are without Christ today, you are in spiritual darkness. So that when this darkness fell on Jesus, what was happening? Jesus was abandoned by the Father so that you and I would never be abandoned by the Father. You see, Jesus being crucified on the cross, the darkness falling on Jesus, it's a picture of Judgment Day. He took my Judgment Day. He was abandoned so that we would never be abandoned. Remember the hymn writer who wrote these words? "He die, me no die." God's punishment fell on Jesus. That's what was happening here. God's punishment, the darkness, the decay, the abandonment, so that if you are living without Christ, without God, you are in spiritual darkness, which will ultimately conclude in a spiritual death, which is called the second death. It is appointed for us all to die, and then the judgment. And then, unless Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you will be lost. And you will be thrown into the utter darkness of that place called hell, where God is not. So when the darkness fell on Jesus, he was taking my punishment, your punishment. But look at verse 38 and 39. With a loud, the curtain of the temple was torn in top from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." You see, that's the climax of Mark's gospel. In Mark's gospel, we begin with, this is the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how Mark begins it in Mark 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark, my Greek is very poor. But what I do know is the Greek for Chi. Kai means and. And Mark loves that word. Because he's determined to tell us all who this Jesus is. He begins by declaring it in Mark 1:1, this is the Son of God. That's who Jesus is. And throughout the book, he's showing his miracles and his teachings. And there he is at the crucifixion. And there is the most unlikely convert of all, a Roman centurion, a Gentile. A guy who had seen probably thousands of crucifixions, had seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people die. But look at verse 39 again. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." When he heard how he died, and when he saw his cry, he had never seen anyone die like this. He wasn't spitting back. He wasn't cursing. He was praying for his enemies. He was showing love and concern to his mother. "Peter, you look after mother." He was concerned about Peter. "Peter, you look after mom." He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." But he heard his cry, my God, why have you heard? Why have you abandoned me?" There was tenderness. "My God." There was beauty. Even at his death, it pierced into his darkness. No one suffered like this. You know the first Adam? He was told in the garden, "You obey and you live." And he disobeyed and death came. The second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus, was told by the Father, "Obey. Do what I've told you to do. Go for the flock. Die in their room and in their stead." Jesus obeyed. And the result of his obedience was death. And he did it because of love. And he did it because of our sin. You see, it wasn't the nails that hurt him. It wasn't the mocking that hurt him. He lost sight of his Father. Now, if you tell me or tell Jeremy, "We don't want to see that guy again. Don't let Kiki come here ever again." Fiona was ever to say to me, "Kiki, I don't want to see you again," that would break my heart. But that would be nothing compared to if my wife phoned me just now and said, "Kiki, don't come home." Nothing compared to if my children said, "Dad, don't want to have anything to do with you." That would absolutely break me. Keller says of this, he said, "All that to Jesus would have just been like a flea bite." Come from Fort William is just like a midgey bite. But to be abandoned by the one that you love the most was heartbreaking. As often as you meet, take the bread, take the wine, and remind yourselves, "I love you that much. And I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you." And your peace has been purchased at the expense of my Father letting me go. But he has you by the hand. And he'll never let you go. May God add his blessing to these thoughts. Amen.